It's a really powerful song, isn't it? It's lovely to be able to sing these songs and have them powerfully resonating in all the truth that is there within their words. I'm going to bring to you our scripture reading. It's taken from Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. It is a reading about Jesus Christ, our high priest. And it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." May the Lord bless us as we think about how he guides us, and particularly in our times of need. Amen. That was lovely to hear the children singing and to hear that song about decisions. What are we going to be talking about? Decisions, decisions, decisions. So, a little audience congregation participation. How many people in the last month, and here we are, the 3rd of February, have had to make an important decision? How many of you have had to make an important decision? Yes. Yes, a few hands go up. Now, of course, we make lots of decisions. We make really simple decisions throughout our lives. But sometimes we have to make some big ones, and I'm going to be talking about decisions, decisions. So please join me as I start with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have given us multiple means of making the right decision. Bless us and guide us as we do so, and may always be through your spirit and your guidance. In Jesus' name's sake, amen. So, what do you do when you need to make a really important decision? What do you do? What do you do? Ms. John? You pray. That's good. It's good to have somebody planted right at the front. You pray. Well, I'd like you to help me make a decision. So here's my decision. Should we get a dog? Oh, so, look at that. Oh, I've got some no's and I've got some yeses. Some people were like, immediately, of course. Some people were immediately no. Well, you know, let's think about human approaches to decision making. So if you're making a decision, you might roll a dice, mightn't you? Life is full of happy chances. Or other human ways, you might look at your stars, go for astrology. And I had a very close friend who made very significant decisions after reading the stars. She explained that it was how they were aligned that gave some sense of guidance or direction. Still didn't understand. Or you might ask Professor Google, mind you, Dr. Google, that kind of genderless font of all wisdom. And you know, I thought, okay, let's just try Dr. Google, Mr. Professor. So I asked him, how do I make these hard, difficult decisions? And he said a number of things, which included, you might meditate, woman. You might investigate the situation in detail and explore your options, but don't ask for direct advice. Obviously, I didn't take that one, did I? And there are different ways of making decisions, aren't they? So there's also the rule-based way of making a decision. Now, I think some of us have already taken this. So this rule base has three rules. The first one is decide in advance. And that's for the sort of regular and predictable decisions you might make, like, what shall I eat on the menu? And if you've decided in advance that I'm not going to eat meat, it's easier. It's an omelette or it is a bean feast. And then you can decide if it happens. So that might be for the kind of routine but unpredictable things. And so if I get asked twice, then I'll say yes. Seems a bit of a cop-out, doesn't it? You don't quite know, you're waiting for other people to guide. Or, I think this one's an interesting one, decide within a time limit. So it says, you know, take something that you have been postponing, a decision you've been postponing for a while, and give yourself 3 minutes, then make the best decision you can. Yes, if it's overwhelming, you can break it down and put sub-decisions, but time that decision and make the best decision. And they say that on the basis that making a decision, any decision, helps you move forward and it reduces the anxiety. Or, and I think I might be more in this one, you can be the contemplator, the think-do-evaluator, the person that has a great deal of thinking on a matter and then praying and researching and consultation and maybe has checklists for things that they would and wouldn't, and you want to exhaust all the pros and cons before you make a decision. And then another worldly way of making decisions, but a Christian worldly way, and you'll see why I say that, is a WWJD. How many people come across a WWJD? What does that mean? Yes. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? And they're now saying that you can insert the J for any other wise person. So what would Gandhi do? What would Einstein do? But we're in the WWJD, aren't we? And then, you know, in the Bible, there are quite a lot of different ways in which people are being guided to make decisions. So, can you think of some? The drawing of lots. Do you remember that? They drew lots to work out who was the person bringing the storm and the fury of the universe. And it was Jonah. And actually, Jonah said, it's my God who I'm running away from. Throw me overboard. Didn't want to do that. But when they did, what happened to the storm? Calmed. They also drew lots for the disciples, didn't they? Do you remember when they were replacing Judas? So who should that be? So they were drawing lots is a biblical approach. I'm sure it was prayerfully done. What about the pillars of cloud and the fiery moon that taught the Israelites, showed them when they should move and when they should set up camp? And the angelic hosts and the dreams and the visions that Peter and Paul had. And there was a strange one as well, where a donkey had to tell somebody, stop them from going to speak against God's people. So Balaam's donkey. And of course, we have going to the prophet to help and heal and make decisions. And then the use of scripture. Now, who would you say is the epitome in using scripture to make a decision? The epitome of using scripture. Think of somebody who was really tested, who was hungry, who was alone, who had somebody at them saying, go on, worship me, and I'll give you all of this. Jesus, thank you. And his use of scripture? Profound. Worship God alone. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Lord. And then there is this one intriguing thought. It was a way of making decisions, and it was through the priest and some stones called Urim and Thurim. Quite unusual. Anybody come across those? Urim and Thurim? Well, we did when we had our 10 days of prayer. And I was a bit stumped because they're unusual things. You don't know much about them. And they were typically hidden in the priest's garment, it says. Now, everything that God makes has a purpose, and every detail has a meaning and a reason for existing with God. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, it tells us that the priest's garment was to impress God's people with a sense of his holiness. And in Exodus 28, there is a description of this priestly garment. It says the robe that the priest would wear. And that was a symbol of Christ's righteousness that covers our righteousness, if we accept it. And then was the ephod. And that represented the high priest carrying their burdens, and our high priest strengthening us in our trials and enabling us to witness for him, even in difficult situations. And there was the censer, and the censer was the symbol of Christ's intercession for us. And we know that Christ is interceding for us even now at the right hand of God. But I'd like you to turn with me to that Exodus 28, because I want to pull out a little something that is strange and unusual, and I'd like us to think about its purpose and what replaces it. So if you turn with me to Exodus 28, and first of all, find verse 15. Exodus 28 and verse 15. And it says, fashion a breastpiece for making decision. A breastpiece for making decisions. Now, when John was doing the lesson, he told us about the armor of God, didn't he? And there was a breastplate. And what did the breastplate represent? This is a test, John, to see whether they were listening to you. I was. The breastplate of, thank you, of righteousness. So here we've got a breastpiece, and it's a breastpiece of making decisions. And then look at verse 17. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. Okay, precious stones have come into that. And move to verse 21. Follow me. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, and each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Okay? Some detail was taken in this priestly garment, clearly. And then these last two verses. Stay with me. Verses 29 and 30 of Exodus 28. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart, on the breastpiece of decision, as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also, put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece, so that they may be over Aaron's heart, and over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for Israelites over his heart before the Lord. In those days, you would go to the priest if you had a significant decision to make. And as you've just read, the priests held the whole of that nation of Israel, all under the tribe of Israel, held them figuratively, symbolically, on his heart, and in fact, on his shoulders as well. On his shoulders, carrying the weights, we said, and on his heart. And into that was the Urim and Thummim, which was a means of making decisions. Decisions that came from the Lord. So you knew when you asked the priest, and he drew the Urim and Thummim, and what would happen is that it would light up and say yes or no. You knew that decision came from the Lord. Now, if you were making a life-changing decision and you went and asked, would you not want to know that definitively came from the Lord? Would you not? How much more confidence would you have in following through that decision, knowing that that came from the Lord. Well, that's what the people at that time had. And you know, there's something beautiful to know that God's decision-making about you and I come from his heart. And that was represented in the priest. And so by the Urim and the Thurim, the will of God was made known to his people as these stones lit up, showing his approval for that decision or his disapproval or denial. Yes or no to a specific question that was asked. Now, strange. Did they use Urim and Thurim? Does the Bible give us accounts of that? Well, it does. It gives us quite a number of accounts. I'm going to whiz you through them. But if you'd like to go back and have a look, then do. So in Deuteronomy, when Moses was, with the blessing of Moses, the tribe of Levi, it says, And of the Levi, he said, let your Thurim and your Urim be with your holy people, whom you tested at Massah, when you contended with the waters of Meribah. And then on 1 Samuel 14 and 41, Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is with me or my son Jonathan, respond with the Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with the Thurim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. This was quite important. It was a life and death situation there. And these stones were used to show that it was actually Saul and Jonathan. In fact, Jonathan in the story. And then, do you remember David? When he went out and he was fighting, he was fleeing from Saul, remember? And he came back having fought other battles to find that the Amalekites had raided his own town, burnt it, and taken his wife, his children, and all of his community away. And so David then went to the high priest and asked him to bring the ephod and the Urim and the Thurim. And that's in 1 Samuel 30, verses 7 to 8. So you can follow me there if you like, because it's a lovely account. So David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? Bearing in mind, he's going for his wife and his children and his community. And the Lord answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David did. He went and he got them and he recovered them all. He went in the strength and the confidence. Now David had a priest to go to. He had these stones that would glow and show him quite decidedly, yes, go. He heard that. Clearly, they were used to relay God's will for his servant in situations that were presented before him. And our patriarchs at that time received guidance. What do we know about these stones? Well, actually, we don't know much. They're really controversial. There's not much in the Bible about them. And all we know is that they were held in the breastplate. They were next to the priest's heart, and you use them to determine the will of God. There's an interesting story of Jewish folklore that suggested that the 12 stones of the tribes, those lit up and you could work out what it was said. No, we don't know. Whatever happy stories come up. But you know, that's the Urim and the Thurim times back. The big question I want to bring to you is, has God left his present day people, us, with a clear means of knowing his will and helping us to make decisions in our life, enabling us to make decisions that are in harmony with his will? Is there a way that we have now of determining God's will for us and making those big life decisions? I'd like to suggest, by focusing on three things, that yes, there is. By focusing on knowing God and knowing his will for us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. And it's really the first sentence that I want to read to you here. This is in the context of what Christians should be doing, Paul's account to them. But it says there, this is the will of God. What is the will of God? What does your Bible tell you is the will of God? What does it say there? Sanctification. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. God's will is that you're saved. The question is it my will also? Is it your will? Because everything that God does is towards your salvation. Do we need to know what God's will is? His will is that we're saved, that we know him. His will is that we come to trust in his Son and the merits of that crucified and risen Savior, and that we bring to him all that we desire to know or to make decisions of, because his will is our holistic and whole salvation. The second thing I want to bring to you and suggest is that we are victorious in something that Uncle John has already mentioned to us, that we're victorious in prayer. And I'd like you to read this passage of scripture with me. It's 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. It says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will," and we know his will is to save us, his will is for our well-being, "he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask of him." Now remember, I'm talking about decisions. How do we make life decisions? How do we get some understanding, some insight, some confidence to do the things in life that we need to do? And I'm suggesting with this second point that we come in prayer to know, knowing that God's desire is to answer every deep, sincere prayer, every prayer that comes from seeking to know him, knowing that he wants to save us. So with heartfelt simplicity, I'm encouraging you to state your needs to God and claim his promises with sincere faith and confidence. Because, you know, God has a heaven full of blessings for us. That's not to say that when we ask, we will get an immediate answer, though, is it? How many people have been waiting for an answer to a prayer? I have. And I have to remind you that God often delays to answer in order to try our faith and test our genuineness. Do we really desire this? Have we asked according to his word? Have we asked according to his will? But if we do press forward in prayer, he absolutely does and will answer. And then the third point I want to leave with you is about being guided by the Holy Spirit in making your decisions. You know, we're encouraged to ask the Holy Spirit to show us how and what we should pray for in any and every situation. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8:26 that we don't know what to pray for sometimes. But the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And this is one of my favorite passages. If you've ever had to make a deep and serious and a life-changing decision, sometimes you don't even know how to ask for that decision. And this text says it's okay. You don't have to ask. Because the Spirit intercedes with groans. If you've just groaned over a matter, of deep and sincere importance to you. The Holy Spirit will translate that into words, because sometimes the decisions that we make don't come through easy and simple phrases. And we're encouraged to pray in Christ's name by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because God's desire is to answer our prayer, to give us his Holy Spirit, to be present and to know his will, and for our will to be in harmony with that will. So, summary. This Urim and Thurim, they were actually a foreshadowing of the Messiah Jesus Christ. These stones, the Urim was seen as a stone of light, Thurim of perfection. In the Bible, Christ calls himself our light. He says he is the light of the world, and that's the light of our lives. And is he perfect? Yes, he is perfect. And he's able to bring perfection into our lives. Perfect for the time, the place, the person, the situation. Therefore, has God left us without a way of knowing his will and a guide for making decisions? Has he? No. Jesus is our high priest. He's provided that. And Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us now. So we have a high priest that we can go to at any time, who's interceding for us, who's there to help us. And then we have the prayer. And you know what prayer does? It takes us immediately into God's presence and into a state so that we can know his will for us, to help us to make those decisions. So we don't need a priest to inquire before the Lord, do we? And to show us what the decisions of the Urim is? Because God will speak directly into our hearts, and we can speak directly to our Father through Christ. So those stones that glowed, those physical, concrete representation, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, glowing and wanting to give us that answer, that direction, that comfort. So we have something better than the stones that were hidden in a garment. We have the Holy Spirit of Christ inside of us so that we can understand God's purpose in any and every situation. I asked you, should I get a dog? Should we get a dog? Some of you said yes. Some of you said no. I haven't asked you about the more serious decisions in my life I have to make. But I hope that you, like me, will be reminded that God has provided his Son, the opportunity of prayer, and the Holy Spirit to help us make those decisions. Because we're going to make them. The children made some small ones, but as adults, we're making big decisions. And a significant decision will be to give our life to Christ and then to minister to others that they may also have that privilege. So for our generation, it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us which gives us the ability to determine the will of God, and we can. It is the epitome of the promise of God that he will never, ever leave us, but that he will be a guide to save and to keep us. May the Lord bless you as you make your decisions with all confidence and power that the Holy Spirit is there for you to do that. Thank you.